Good morning. Welcome to each one this morning. Welcome you to worship with us, especially the visitors. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I want to, there is a song somewhere on your seats or in the folders or in front of you. I'd like to sing that before we start into the message. I'm going to give you one opportunity this morning to get your heart racing by singing loudly so that you don't struggle with sleepiness. You can stand with me if you care, and we'll sing Fill Up My Cup. Fill Up My Cup. No soul like the woman at the well I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Thirsting of my soul, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So, my brother, if the things this world gave you please hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. My God, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole.
Thank you.
Fill my cup, Lord. I trust that he'll do that this morning. This week, there have some things that stood out to me as I observed people, listened to and observed people, and we heard some of those this morning in Eugene's announcements. There was one thing that stood out to me, more so than before maybe, is I noticed people dealing with hard things in life. It seems like there was a lot of things this week. Health problems, accidents, sickness, money worries, grief. Eugene announced some of those this morning. Maybe it's watching someone you love go through something hard. Maybe it's something that you're going through and you feel overwhelmed and overloaded with responsibilities. I don't know if you can identify with that, but
That is the things, not only the things that are in this group, but the things that I observed in people in relating to people this week, that there was a lot of that that I seen. And I admit that, you know, when you hear a lot of that, that I can tend to struggle with that, watching what other people are going through. And I have my own fears and worries and things that I have to deal with myself. And maybe my own fears and worries or makes me more sensitive. Hear the things, you know, notice what other people are going through. With that in my mind, there was four words that stood out to me. You can turn with me to Matthew 6. There is a phrase. I'm just going to pull the phrase. I'm not going to take a lot out of that. Matthew 6, verse 32. With these things in my mind of the hard things that we face, watching people face these things, these four words just jumped out at me and inspired me. Matthew 6, verse 32, just jumping in the middle of the verse, says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth." Your heavenly Father knoweth. It was an incredible thought to me that my heavenly Father knoweth. You know, the things that we face, the things that others are facing, we have a heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, that we can claim, that has wide open eyes, and he sees what's going on. And he knows. You know, as a father myself, an earthly father, an imperfect father, when I see my children struggling, I want to help them. And so much the more, our Heavenly Father wants to help his children. And I want to explore that a bit this morning. Your Heavenly Father knows. Well, what does he know and how does that impact? Turn with me for most of the rest of the message to Psalms 39, or 139, sorry. We're going to read Psalms 139, verse 1 to verse 18. This, in thinking of this, this is where my mind went to next. And these verses just bless my heart. Verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. I love that passage. Verse 1 says, thou hast searched and known me. The idea of search means to examine intimately, find out, search out, seek out. And then in the end of the verse, it says, thou hast known me. You know, the knowing and the searching. God searches the inward parts of the heart. He seeks us out. He knows our thoughts before they're even formed. He has known us from the beginning of time, before we were even born. And then he knows us, and this is an experiential knowledge. I already mentioned he's known us since the womb. You know, when God knows us, we think that we know someone. It's a whole lot different than when God knows someone. It says in verse 2, he knows my down-sitting and my uprising. And that could be taken literally, that he's looking down from heaven and he knows when you're seated and when you're up. But I tend to think that it's more than that. God knows when you're down. He knows when you're overwhelmed, discouraged, fearful, worried. All the things that we talked about this morning that are big to you, God knows them. And he cares. God knows also your uprisings. He knows when you're inspired, upbeat, and happy, when you're at your best. And he loves you then too. But the interesting thing is that, you know, when we're human, and we think that when people see at us at our best, we're happy with that. And when they come to our place and things are messy and we're down and they see the ugly side of us, you know, we're afraid that what they're going to think of us. But God's not that way. He knows us when we're down, and he cares about that. And he knows when we're upbeat and we're at our best, and he loves us then too. Verse 3. It says, thou compassest my path and art acquainted with my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And it goes into detail in verses 7 to 12 about how well he knows our path. And there's nothing that we can do to hide from him. I read that already. We can't flee from his presence, whether we ascend into heaven or make our bed in hell or take the wings of the morning. There is nothing we can do to get away from God. Well, that impresses me this morning that God knows us that intimately. Sorry, I got my notes messed up here. Psalms 40, verse 5. says, "Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be numbered in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." Sorry, I feel like I've got these out of order here. I think we're on the right path now. What inspires me is that God, knowing us that intimately, where he knows the good, bad, and the ugly, our imperfections, yet he loves us. And you know, when he knows us that well, in Matthew 6:32, where we read, when he knows us that well, he knows that we have needs. It says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need." And I just love that God, in knowing that we have needs, and in Psalms 103:14, it says, "He knoweth our frame and he remembers that we're dust." Yet he loves us, knowing our imperfections and who we are. Isn't that a comfort that God, who has made us, we don't need to put any airs on for him, because he knows that we have need and he knows that we're dust. He created us. The second point, I think I forgot to mention, I have 4 points. The first point was known by God. I think I got mixed up there, but the first point was known by God. The second point that we want to take from this passage was surrounded by God. And we find that in verse 5. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." You know, the word beset means to press upon, to compress. It has reference to the siege of a city, or the pressing on of troops in a war. It means to besiege, to hem in, to closely surround. And that's the second thing I find in this passage, that we are surrounded by God. We're beset by God. Psalms 125 verse 2 says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever." "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked," Psalms 32 verse 10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." And we all remember this one: "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You know, not only does God surround us with his love, mercy, and grace, and his fullness, he surrounds us with the church, people that care, people that want to bear our burdens, lift us up, help carry the load. Surrounded by God. The next point that I find in Psalms 139, the third point, held by God, and that comes from the end of verse 5. And also verse 10, "and laid thy hand upon me." I love that God has, we're known by him, God knows us, he surrounds us, and he holds us. He lays his hand upon us. In verse 10, "even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You know, in the time of trouble, God is there as a steadying, stabilizing. You know, isn't that what we do for our children? When the terrain gets rough and we have little children, we reach out our hand and we don't allow them to hold on to our hand. We take it and hold it tight. And God does that for his children. When times get tough, he's there to hold on to your hand as a stabilizing, undergirding. Deuteronomy 32, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that an amazing thing, to have the firm but gentle hand of God leading you, stabilizing, steadying you through the rough times of life? The fourth point, loved by God. It's a very simple thought. Find that in, to me, all of these verses that we read in Psalm 139 show that his love. But I've chosen it out of verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! How should I count them? They are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. The thought that God has many thoughts about us. Many thoughts. I had read this verse when I jumped ahead. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Again, much like the verse in Psalms 139. I just love that God has many, you could say, tender thoughts to us. And God, his love is not cheap, like the love that we see around us today. Jeremiah says it this way, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isaiah 54:10 puts it this way, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. So what do we do with this knowledge? The knowledge that God knows us, he surrounds us, he holds us, and he loves us. Verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Shouldn't our response be like that, or like in Psalms 116, verse 12? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What can I give God in return for all that he's done for me? That he knows me so intimately. That he surrounds me, holds me, and loves me. I have four more points of what we should do to give back to God in return. And maybe the first one, in Barry's devotions this morning, he talked about praise. That should be the automatic that springs forth out of a heart. But I have taken these four points that I said before, that God knows us, he surrounds us, holds us, and loves us. Now to take it on our side, how do we give back? And the first point that I have on that is that we are to know God. So if God knows us in an experiential way, he knows us through and through, he searches us, he knows everything about us. In return, does he not want the same? Does he not want us to know him? Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, Thus saith the Lord God, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord, that he understandeth and knoweth me. God is looking for an experiential knowledge of him, not just that you know him. If I was to ask you this morning if you know me, I think most of you would say you do. But do you know me well enough that you would tell me every thought that crossed your mind, every struggle that you had? Well, I sort of doubt it. But God wants you to know him in that way, in such an experiential way that you are wanting to divulge everything about your life to him. He wants you to ask in prayer. He wants you to find him in his word and so on. We're going to find that. You know, I was impressed with many times with Moses in Exodus 33 when God had asked Moses to lead the people. He was struggling with that. And this two verses are what he says. And Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said unto me, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in thy sight. So God, Moses was referring to what God had said, I know thee by name. And Moses says, you say you know me, but somehow he wasn't feeling it. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. And the story goes on there, where God replies to him and says, you found grace in my sight, and I'll give you rest, and so on. And Moses pushes a little harder. And finally God, that was the account where God revealed himself to him as no man had ever seen before, where he was able to see the backside of God, where God passed by, and he was able to see God. And that was his cry, that he said, if I found the grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee. That is my burden this morning, that we know God in that kind of way. To know God was the passion of Apostle Paul. He says something a lot the same. He says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness is which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That was his cry. That was his passion, that he could know God in that kind of experiential way. Well, God knows us, and he wants us to know him with some of the same passion and drive in which he seeks us out. Well, the second point, God surrounds us. And what are we to do in return? Surround ourselves with God. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalms 1, verse 2 says, in talking about the man of God, a godly man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. That's part of surrounding yourself with God. Delighting in the word, letting it dwell in you richly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's part of surrounding yourself with God. The other part of it is, I've mentioned that when God surrounds you, he also surrounds you with his people that help bear you up. Well, you have to do the same. You have to surround yourself with God's people. That's part of having God surround you. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, but exhorting one another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Well, how do we do that? We pursue the things that God loves, and we flee from the things that he hates. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, meekness, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. God wants you to surround yourself with him, his word, in prayer, his people. The third point. I mentioned that God holds us in the rough times. And that's a wonderful thought, to think that God is there in the rough times. But I wonder, if we allowed God to lead us before we got to the rough times, maybe there would be times that we didn't have to go through the rough times because we had his hand before that. Don't you think that's true? You know, when you're out on a walk, the little children always want to stray, and they always want to go to areas that are trouble for them. And I don't think that we're a lot different at times. If we allow God to have a hold of our hand, we willingly allow him to take our hand. Not to be like the children of Israel in Zechariah 7 verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You know how many times that we reach out to help one of our small children and we grab a hold of their shoulder to push them in the way that we want them to go, to guide them, and they pulled away. They don't want to be led. Let's not be like that. God had instructed his people in Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, he says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him." The idea of cleave means to hold fast, follow close, hard after, be joined together. Well, God is there to hold us, but we have to be willing to be led. We have to hold on to God. The fourth point is to love God. I said that God loves us. We need to love him in return. John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It's such a simple... He was the one that reached out to us. He was the one that gave us Christ. And we love him in return. So simple yet profound. We don't really need any more reason than that to love him just because he first loved us. There are so many reasons. We are commanded to love him in the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. So we're commanded to. Yet, I don't know that we need to have that command, because he's done so much for us. It should be the worshipful response of our heart for him loving us when we're unlovely, and the wonderful plan of redemption, and so on. Loving God. In closing, I know that there are those here, and possibly those listening, that are facing hard times. And I want to remind you, in closing, your Heavenly Father knoweth. He knows what you're going through more than we do, because he knows you so intimately. And I want to leave the benediction of Apostle Paul with you. It is for you to claim, and it is for you to place others in. Acts 20:32, maybe you can turn with me there. This verse has so inspired me the last week or two. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Or you could say, I commit. Commend means to commit or deposit into God's hands. You know, it has the thought of that same word, commend. If you look it up in the Bible, that same word is used in where it means set forth. And it often has to do with food being brought and set forth before the people. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. Or you commit, we're committing and depositing into God's hands the things that we cannot do ourselves. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, or to his promises, which are many in the Bible. We're committing ourselves and others to his promises, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I want to read that one more time. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. May God add his blessing.